We're looking at Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, I remember coming home one day and seeing a familiar scene, something I remembered from my childhood, and it was my dad driving across the field with his tractor with a wagon behind him and a dozen grandchildren all walking behind, and they were picking up stones and collecting stones on the field. And this is something I remember from my childhood. And I thought to myself, when does it ever end? And I said to my dad, I said, you must be looking forward to the day when all the stones will be gone. And he looks at me, he says, the stones will never be gone. It doesn't work that way. They just keep on coming up. And so every couple years, you got to do the stone collection through the field. Title of this message today is, and the stone was moved. The stone was moved. You see, stones limit our fruitfulness. The reason we remove the stones from the field is because they limit the fruitfulness of the soil in the fields. They block it. They prohibit it from being able to bear the fruit of the earth. And Jesus is in the business of removing stones from our lives, stones that would limit our fruitfulness, stones that would stand away from in the way of us growing in our faith. This account is from Luke chapter 24, and I'm going to be running around to all the different accounts on this particular story. I just love the different things that they bring out pertaining to the stone that was rolled away. Luke 24, verse 1 says, "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared, but they found that the stone was rolled away from the tomb, and they went in and did not find the body of our Lord." And so today we're going to see how the stone was rolled away, and we are going to see how God is still in the process of rolling stones away from our lives. He has removed the stone of doubt, the stone of despair, and the stone of dread. Now, I am terrible at summarizing my sermons in one sentence, and Ronnie always asks me for the one-sentence summary for the internet, for YouTube, for all the different pages, and so I have to summarize it, and I'm always like, I don't know. How do you condense a whole message to one sentence? And so this week I cheated, and I copied my sermon over to artificial intelligence, and I said, find me the one sentence. What's one sentence? And I pasted it, and it came back and it summarized the whole sermon in one sentence with the 3 points. But it noticed that the first 2 points, which are the stones of doubt and despair, didn't go with the last point of fear, and it created some alliteration and it changed it to dread, from fear to dread. I'm like, oh my goodness, AI just took my job. I'm done. It just does everything for you. But I was thankful for that because it'll help you to remember today the stones of doubt, despair, and dread. The stone of doubt. Have you ever wondered, why did God roll away or send the angel to roll away the stone from the tomb? Was it so Jesus could get out? I mean, we know that Jesus, with his resurrected body, because he did this later on, he could walk through walls. Could he not walk through the stone? Could he not have shot through the top of the tomb? Could he not have walked through the wall? Then why? Why is it that Jesus had the angels remove the stone from the tomb? I believe it was because Jesus, not because he wanted an exit, but he needed an entrance for us, so that we can, just like the women did thousands of years ago, enter in and take a look. Because Jesus wants to remove and roll away the stone of doubt from our lives. This is not something that is too big for him to roll away from our lives. And we need the stone of doubt rolled away. Now, what he does is he welcomes us to come in and examine the evidence, to look around the tomb. I love this, that he challenges us to walk in and see the grave clothes sitting there. And the headdress, it's all folded up neatly. And to look around and to see the body is gone, that the tomb is empty. And he encourages us because Jesus wants us to have our doubt rolled away. He wants that stone of doubt removed from our lives. Charles Spurgeon says that the resurrection is the keystone of the arch that on which our faith is supported. The keystone of the arch on which our faith is supported. Now, I'm a little bit of a bricklayer. I don't know if you know this, but your pastor also is a bricklayer. I bought an old house, and a lot of the bricks were just falling out of this triple brick house. And so I looked online, figured out how to do mortaring with lime mortar and keep it authentic to the original house that we purchased. And so I was working on the parts above the windows, and all of the stones had dropped out because the keystone was no longer in place. And so we had this arch over the window, and it was literally on the ground, and I had to rebuild it. And I remember it was really tricky and challenging and really encouraging at the same time to do this piece of work. And I was sitting there with a board trying to hold it all up. And it wasn't until that keystone that was in place that the whole thing would stay in place. And every time I would try to do something without holding all the bricks with my arm, they would all fall back out. But once I got that keystone in there, it held everything together. And this is what the resurrection of Jesus Christ does for us. It ties it all together. Without the resurrection, we would be the most pitiful bunch of people. What a bunch of losers we would be. Coming together on this Sunday, what would we have to celebrate? We are followers of some guy that died 2,000 years ago and stayed dead. I mean, we're just like every other religion out there with their great leaders and prophets and people that went before them that just died and never, and then they're done. And we're just following some teachings of a person who died. But because of the resurrection, we are assured that Jesus is truly God and truly man, that he is the perfect God-man, that the sacrifice of the cross was a sacrifice that did cover our sins, paid for our sins, that the justice of the law was satisfied in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so the stone of doubt was removed. And Jesus isn't afraid of our doubts. The doubts aren't too, that stone's not too big for him. He rolls those away. He said to Thomas who doubted, he says, take a look, feel my hands. Put your fingers in the scars and look at them. I am who I say I am. I rose from the dead. You know, his prayer at the tomb of Lazarus, when Jesus prayed, remember, he was praying and he said, you know, I'm saying this to you, my Father, because not because you need to hear me say this to you. It's because of all these people around that I say these words to you. And he prayed and he said, Lazarus, come forth. He could have just thought the thought and Lazarus would have come forth because of who he is. But he prayed and he talked to his Father so that the people would realize that Jesus truly was God, that Jesus could talk to his Heavenly Father, and that God would do what God can do. And therefore, the people believed. That's why in Palm Sunday, people were freaking out because they realized the word went around. Jesus rose somebody from the dead, and the doubt was removed, and they believed. You know, we don't need to have doubt in regard to Jesus. My son Tate sent this ebook to me, one of our Audible books. I don't know why you sent that to me, by the way, but I got it in my text, and it was just a book about Lee Strobel, one of his books, talking about Easter and how there's evidence. There's so much evidence. And that was done on purpose. There's a reason we have four gospel accounts on this. And so I saw the book, and I'm like, oh yeah, I love that book. And even though I had 100 other things to deal with at the moment, I read the book because it was just, I love that book, and I was sitting there taking some notes. And then I was thankful because it kind of tied in with this stone of doubt. And in the book, he talks about certain things such as the fact that here you have all of these disciples who all run away when Jesus is in his worst moment, when he needed their help and their support and their encouragement. They ran away in fear. And here they're all hiding in this room. But then after the resurrection, after they saw Jesus, all doubt was removed. And that to us is such understanding when we look at it. We realize that of those 11 disciples who all ran away, all 11 of them at least were martyred. They were killed for their faith, that they stood up for the name of Christ. When we look at it, we say, well, what changed? Because they saw the resurrection. It wasn't that they were all of a sudden brave people, but when you look at the evidence, the doubt is removed. Jesus wants to roll away the stone of doubt. If you have any doubts at all, read through the Gospels this Easter weekend. He also wants to roll away the stone of despair. Look at the Mark account in chapter 16. Mark chapter 16 and verse 1 says, now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him. It's kind of the equivalence to bringing flowers today. Very early in the morning, On the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And this is what they said among themselves. They said, who's going to roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? But then when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away. I mean, they're just having this conversation. And they come around the corner and then they look and it's like, oh, the stone's gone. And I love this little comment, for it was a very large stone. It was a very large stone. This was a legitimate concern, and they were in despair. They were in despair because their Savior had died. They were in despair because they thought it was over. They were in despair because the same nails that pierced his hand and feet pierced their hearts. These women were terribly distraught. They were in utter despair. And they were despairing because not only was it a giant stone, but it was sealed with the seal of the Roman Empire. There's no way they could break the seal. It would be illegal. There was a reason for this. It was being guarded by guards to make sure that nobody could enter into the tomb. A giant stone, a seal, and guards. These women were crushed. And I want to ask you, what are some of the stones in your life? What are some of the things that stones of despair, things that you're struggling with? You know, I know that we have people that struggle with so many different things. There's addictions. There's things that are, you look at it and you're like, am I going to have to deal with this for the rest of my life? And you look at it and you think it's just a terrible situation. Or you look at your finances. You despair over your finances or maybe your relationships or maybe struggles with your children. Or there's so many things that people are in despair over. They're broken over. And this scripture here, this large stone and this rolling away of the stone shows us that Jesus Christ can remove today in your life the stone of despair. No matter what you do, you cannot remove the stone. And do you ever find this? You know, you remove one stone, you're like, yes! You know, I checked that thing off my to-do list, this forever task or challenge that was in front of me, and all of a sudden 10 more drop in its place. It's like 10 more things break or other things fall apart, and it feels like it's just a never-ending challenge. But Jesus can and will remove the stone of despair. Not saying that he's going to remove all the problems from your life. We all know that. But he can remove the despair. You see, when the disciples were on the road to Emmaus, remember they were talking to this guy and they thought it was just some person. It ends up that they're talking to Jesus after he had resurrected from the dead. And they said to Jesus, they said, we hoped that he was the one. This is what they're saying. We hoped he was the one. They didn't realize they were talking to Jesus. But listen to the language. Listen to the tense used here. They hoped he was the one. It's past tense. Anytime that you're talking about hope in the past tense, you know you're in big trouble. They were in a place of terrible despair. They thought that this thing had passed, that there was no hope for the future. Some of you may be feeling that this morning, looking and thinking there's no hope for the future, that some situations are beyond repair, and God wants to show you that he can move the stone of despair and allow you to see that there is hope for any situation, that God can move in any circumstance. You know, Paul knew what it felt like to come up against troubles in his life that felt like they were hopeless. And yet he says in 1 Corinthians 4, that we are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. What changed it for these ladies? Yes, the stone was rolled away, but I tell you, their hearts changed for sure when they met the risen Savior. When they saw Jesus once again, just such an awesome change happened in their hearts. Jesus showed them his hands, his feet, and it says that the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Your heart changes from despair to gladness. Hope comes back in your heart. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, we will never experience a deficit in the area of hope. When you put your trust in Jesus Christ, it's like the psalmist said in 22:5. He says, they trusted you and they were never disappointed. You will never be disappointed when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Apart from Jesus, life is full of disappointments. You know, it's Easter, so we got to bring in the eggs. The key here is to put your eggs in the right basket. The key is that you gotta hang all your hopes on Jesus Christ. You see, the world puts their hopes in the world. People who don't know Jesus, and even some Christians, put their hope in things of this world. You're putting your hope in the wrong place. My grandson, he wrecks things. I don't know if you saw Clayton's recent Instagram reel. It's a lot of falling, I tell you, between him and Eliza. But he burned through 2 Easter baskets this weekend so far. And he just falls and breaks things. And so the one, they had to use a replacement one because he broke the other one. And it was too small. And so he's running down the laneway and he picks up an egg and it flies out the back end and breaks and scatters. And you know, lucky for us, you know, he didn't realize this, but we were just picking him up behind. And then we give him to him and he thinks it's a whole new egg. So he's just happy and excited. But you know, when the world, when they live their lives as they're putting their eggs in the basket, and they're just like, you know, why is it my basket never fills up, right? And they don't realize that it's because they're putting their hopes in the world. And you can't hold on to the things of this world. We learned this in James recently, that the treasures of this world are corrupted, they're moth-eaten, they corrode and they disappear, that life is fleeting. But when you hang your hopes on Jesus, you're hanging your hopes on things that will never wear out. You're putting your treasure where it will be in heaven. You're laying it up for all of eternity. And so that is what the disciples began to do. And that's what we are challenged to do. That's why Romans 5:5 says, "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in your hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." Jesus said in John 16:33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." Not despair, not hopelessness, but peace. "In the world you will have tribulation." He's saying, oh, you are going to experience troubles. You're in the world. There's going to be stones, and they're going to come back over and over again. You're going to deal with situations. Some situations you may deal with for your entire life. But he says, "Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Now, you look at this passage, a lot of people just quote it, and they quote verse 33, and they're done. And they don't look at it and say, oh, these things I have spoken to you. Well, what things was he talking about? He was just talking to them about the fact that he's given his Holy Spirit. It is Christ in us by the Holy Spirit. That is our hope. That is what allows us to have this perfect peace. And he's talking about his resurrection, and in particular, the hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ that gives us peace. And that is the way by which he rolls away the stone of despair. Finally, there's the stone of dread. It says in John 20, verse 19, we're just jumping all over the Gospels here. John 20:19, John gives this account. And I love the different accounts. I love how John writes himself into the gospel story. He's, you know, if you can tell about a race of your buddy Peter and you get to write the story, I love how John puts it there, makes sure that everybody knows that he overtook the disciple that Jesus loved. That's me, John. I overtook Peter. He beat Peter. And he got there first to the tomb. And he says that the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, this is after the Good Friday, this is after the death of Jesus, before they knew about the resurrection, it says that they were shut up where the disciples were assembled for the fear of the Jews. And Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." You see, Jesus rolls away the stone of dread. What are the disciples doing? They're thinking, okay, we are next. We're his followers. They killed Jesus. And I remember Jesus said things like that. You know, what they do to me, they'll do to you. And so they're like, we're next on the list. Our head's on the chopping block. We're hiding from the Jews. The Jews somehow managed to convince the Romans to crucify Jesus. They can do the same to us. And so what do? They go upstairs. They bolt the doors. They close the windows. They close the shutters. And they all hide. And they're living in fear. You know, this is what fear does. Fear locks you up. Fear paralyzes you. I don't know about you, but I'm a fear-paralyzed person. Some people can respond in critical situations and move really quick. I'm one of those parents who all see a child falling. And in my mind, I know I can get there quick enough. And yet I watch the whole thing happening in slow motion. And I can't move. I'm frozen. Any other frozen people here? Am I the only parent that freezes? Oh my goodness. I gotta go see a counselor this week, I think. I'm a freezer. I when I see something happening in front of me, even though I know I could get there in response, my body just freezes. This happened actually at Sandhill Park to my parents many years ago. They and all the aunts and uncles were watching the little cousins playing, and I guess all of us cousins were in the water. And they were watching because it was a known area for undertow, so they're keeping an eye on all the kids, doing head checks, you know, counts, head counts, making sure they're all okay. And all of a sudden, they saw one of the cousins get sucked underwater. He got close to the rocks, and he got sucked under. And everybody said the same thing. They said, we all froze. We all just, like, were so horrified, we couldn't move. It was the weirdest thing. They were just so horrified by the situation. And we all watched as Dick DeVries, my dad, jumps up, and he runs out in the water and goes and grabs this kid and pulls him out from the section where he got pulled under and saved his life. To this day, they talk about the story about Dad, how he was able to not be paralyzed by fear. You know, I obviously, you know, my fear is only in when kids are falling off coffee tables and such. But there's other times, too, where I will let fear grip my heart. And in the process, I'll lock myself up from doing the thing I should do and know I should do because of fear in my life. Maybe it's the fear of man, where I don't say the words I need to say. Maybe it's sometimes where even I'm up here preaching and I don't preach as how I should preach because of fear of man. But what I need to realize is that Jesus can roll that stone of fear away. That I don't need to lock up my words or my actions. That I don't need to, you know, hide instead of stepping out in faith in areas where I may look at it and think I can't deal with this situation. But I need to trust that Jesus Christ, he says, peace be with you. He walks through a wall, sees the disciples huddled in fear, and says, peace be with you. And shows them that he is resurrection, he is life, he is the resurrection and the life, and he is the way, and that he can lead them into a life that is changed. 12 disciples ran. Only one followed to the cross. Did you know that? One followed to the cross. But then afterwards, they were more terrified behind locked doors. But then after seeing Jesus and the Holy Spirit came upon them, they had a boldness that changed the world. This is the kind of boldness that God is calling us to. And this is why he has removed the stone of dread from our life. And so if you deal with this, if you don't share your faith because you don't want people to think badly of you, or you don't want to turn people off or upset people, and you have, that's fear. Then you need to pray and ask God to give you freedom to speak his word even in the midst of fear, because you serve a God who can change lives. I love this though. The stone of dread, the stone of fear. And there's a lot of things that you can fear in life, but you know what the greatest fear is? The greatest fear is the fear of death. That's the big one. That's the big guy, isn't it? The fear of death is so gripping, it's so terrible, it's so strong. And what did Jesus do? He defeated death. And that tells us that he can do all things, any other fear. You know, I remember there's that saying that they used to say, if you walk in a room and there's a bunch of tough guys, you just walk up to the toughest guy, pick a fight with him, bring him down, and then you got everybody. You know, everybody's like, okay, you know, because you've taken the toughest guy in the room. I don't know whoever said that first, but I don't like that person. Because I went through all high school trying to look small, you know, because, I mean, it's like, yeah, I'm the tallest guy in the room. I'm not the biggest guy in the room. I'm not the toughest guy in the room. Push me and I will fall over, okay? I didn't get pushed around too much, just one time. And it was from behind. He punched me in the back of my neck. So I don't even remember his name, but whoever you are, if you're listening to the podcast today, I want to read you. I'll probably get taken down again. But this whole thing of taking down the biggest guy in the room, death was that big guy. Death was the big bully to be brought down. Death was the greatest thing that people feared. In fact, it says in Hebrews 2:15 that in release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. They were hiding away their entire life. People lived their entire lives in fear of death, running from death, fearing death, avoiding death. It's the biggest fear. The Message Bible, the paraphrase, says that they're scared to death of death. And what does Jesus do? He defeats death. What greater thing, or what bigger thing? I mean, if death doesn't have its sting, if death no longer has its victory, then we have nothing to fear. Joshua 1:9 says, be strong. Joshua's challenging the people. He says, be courageous. Don't be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. I love that. Because they're coming into a land where there's giants all around them. They have iron chariots, and the Israelites aren't the best trained in war quite yet. And Joshua is saying, be strong, be courageous. What is the key here? How do you be strong and courageous? He says, for the Lord your God is with you. That's the key. Recognizing, and this is what Jesus did, is he gave the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, once again, gives us the boldness that we can have victory over fear and dread in our lives. Whatever challenges you meet, whatever obstacles that you face, you don't need to fear because you're not alone. God is with you. I want to close with this one here in Matthew 28. Matthew chapter 28, and verse 1. Jumping to another account. Matthew says, now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, and he came and he rolled back the stone from the door. And I love this. And he sat on it. He sat on the stone. There's nothing in the Bible that is just kind of there because it's just random facts. There's always a reason for everything. I mean, an angel didn't need to sit for one thing, right? There's a reason. God said to his angel, right? Angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who are heirs of salvation. So there's a purpose in this. He sent his angel. He said, roll back the stone and sit on it. Why? Because there's a lesson to be learned there. And that is that we can rest in this work. That we can look at this and say, you know what? God is rolling back the stones, and we can rest in these truths. We can rest in the truth that God is bigger than any challenge that we face. That he can remove your doubts. That he can deal with all of the trials that you're facing. Even the greatest, which is the fear of death. And that we can rest in this truth, that we have eternity with him. He has given us the power of his Holy Spirit, and he has defeated all the things in our life that attempt to drag us down. God wants his church to be fruitful. And so if you look at any of these things today, and you're like, oh, that's in my life, there's no reason it needs to be in your life. That stone needs to be got rid of, and this happens by faith in God's word, trusting him, looking to him with the eyes of faith. And he wants to restore to you a place of fruitfulness in your life. And so let's stand up together, and we're going to pray that God would do that today. And let's also take some time to pray for the Shirk family. Father, we thank you so much for your presence here today. We thank you that today we celebrate resurrection. You have given your life. You've laid down your life, Lord Jesus. And I thank you that you also took up your life. That Jesus, you rose from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I thank you that in that action, in moving away of the stone that God, you have shown us that there is no doubt, stone of doubt too big that you cannot move it. I ask that if there is people here today that have a stone of heart that they, a heart of stone, that they would look at that and they would realize that Jesus, you can remove that heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh, that you can take away those doubts, that you tell us, enter and examine the evidence and look and see that I am who I say I am. And Father, I thank you that you can also remove the stone of despair. That if there are things standing in the way of Sweets family, things that we look at and just think, how are you going to deal with this, God? I can't deal with this. This is a mess. It seems like we're always up against this, that God, you would remove despair, that you would give hope. Jesus, that you would show that in the open grave, the open tomb, in the absence of your body, there is hope, that you are the resurrection and the life, and that all things are possible with you, and that God, you are with us wherever we go. And I thank you, God, that you remove the stone of fear, the stone of dread from our lives, that you defeated death. And I ask that that truth would be with those who have suffered loss recently, especially for the Shirk family, for Lori, for her kids, for their friends, that you would bring comfort to them, that you would bring strength to them in this time. Lord, I ask that they would look to you in this difficult time. We also pray for John and Lori's granddaughter, Maddie, who we've been believing for healing. And we ask that you would work in a powerful way in her mind and heart during this difficult time. Lord, you can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. And so work in Maddie. We also continue to stand with Larry Scher as he's going for surgery soon, that you would strengthen him, prepare him for the surgery, that you would bring him out and that it would be successful. And we also ask for John and Sharon, that you would continue to strengthen them and prepare them for what's ahead. And Lord, that you would be given all glory in their lives. And also for Ingrid Lemstra, this is Bob's mom, as she is facing cancer treatment and stage 3 cancer, that she would experience a miracle of your strength and power and healing. I thank you, Lord, that her eyes would be on you, that she would look to you with the eyes of faith and trust you, and that you would give her your perfect peace. And we pray for healing over her in Jesus' name. God, we thank you for what you're doing here in this church, that you give us hope and you give us a future, and we look to you with the eyes of faith. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You can be seated. And I just want to thank those that have joined us online. You guys have an awesome Easter weekend.